Call, we've been looking in the life of Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, and we've seen all kinds of miracles that God, and remember, please, one of the great reasons that we ought to obey God is, first of all, because, well, he's God, right? That's a good start. But another great reason, I think, is as we, the people of God, are obedient to God, we have the great privilege of being present when God does miracles. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's exciting. The idea that we are engaged in doing things with God. God is through us doing things that are acts of divine intervention, acts of creation. For example, when you give your testimony to somebody and you live a life witness before them, and because of your faithfulness they come to know Christ as Savior, guess what? That's an act of creation. What do I mean? Well, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. New creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so the truth is that what we are about is not only that ministry of reconciliation that Paul writes to the Corinthians, I believe, but the reconciliation is not with the world, is it? It's with God. And so when we're helping our family members, our neighbors, our whomever, the people we work with, come to know Christ, that's an act of creation that we're participating in. And I don't know about you, but I think that's incredible. What great dignity God affords us to be a part of something that he is doing. And so Elijah had these great opportunities. I'm sharing this. I'm kind of, has anybody seen a dead horse? Am I beating that now? Okay. So what I'm trying to share with you is Elijah knew that God was using him in a mighty way, right? I mean, he's done all kinds of miracles in the presence of Elijah, calling down fire, feeding miraculously for long periods of time by ravens or destitute widows, right? So the whole thing, running in front of the chariot, all of these things that God is doing in Elijah's life, and now we're going to see today signs that we know we're not trusting the Lord. Okay, so if you're writing down a title, that's what I would say. Signs that I am not trusting the Lord. And I'm just going to give you three signs. It's going to be very, very short, brief, to the point today. It'll only be about 35 minutes. And so that's 5 minutes off my regular, right? So 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter... Excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 19. Thank you. Verse 9. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9. So we're skipping a little bit into there. And so the Lord has already tried to refresh Elijah, giving him some food as he's done before. But Elijah is off by himself. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 19, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Excuse me. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word has words of encouragement, but it has words of warning. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be aware of your Holy Spirit's moving. Help us to be aware that you've called us to be your people, your priesthood. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. Okay, so signs that I am not trusting the Lord. Signs that one of these is fear. And I'm going to share this with you. I recognize, looking back over my time here, for whatever reason, this is sort of a confession. If somebody says, "Well, why are you preaching that? Why are you in the book of Genesis now for the fifth year in a row?" We are going to, by the way, finish the book of Genesis in the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. How about that? Is that exciting? Well, it's more exciting than you're showing, I'm telling you. If you've been here Wednesday night, you'll be really glad to be finished with Genesis. But I want to share this with you. The only way that I know to preach is the way that God would have me to preach, what he would have me to preach. And so I don't know why I'm preaching what I'm preaching when I'm preaching. I have to go beyond it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I mean, it's just like, well, we knew you didn't know what you're talking about when you started, right? That's not what I'm saying, okay? What I'm saying is the purpose that God has in ministry, I don't think we see in the moment of ministry all the time. I think often we minister without realizing what God has in it for us at the time, why we're doing it, until after we have a little room, we can look back in retrospective and say, oh, I can see that now. But you remember back, you know, it's been almost 5 years since I got here, and almost immediately I began talking about martyrdom. Do you remember that? Can I tell you, I remember the looks on your faces when I started that. I don't know how you received it, but your faces didn't act like you liked it. I want to tell you the truth. Because, I mean, let's be honest with you. How many of us really, really, really like that idea of being a martyr? Not so much. Not so much. I mean, I pray that we'd all be willing if that's what God called us to. And I'm confident that if in fact God has you or me or us to be martyred, he will give us the strength and the amazing peace at that time. I mean, I've read about these things. Did you hear about the brother in Nigeria who was just beheaded by Boko Haram because he would not sully the name of Christ? What a great privilege. So he's sitting there with Stephen in heaven right now, right? And so, yeah, that's horrible to think about, somebody cutting your head off and things. But the truth of the matter is, especially when you get to my age, life is not so much to lose anymore, right? Eternity is a great deal. And so giving up the little bit of life, quote, mortality that I have here, that's nothing compared to eternity, isn't it? And so I'm just sharing this with you, that this thing about fear causes so much difficulty, so much difficulty in our lives. And what was it? Why is Elijah here? He's run away for to what the Bible said earlier, to save his own life. Listen to me, Christian. You can't save your life. Do you understand that? First of all, whose life is it? If you've given yourself to Christ, whose life is it you're living? It's his life. And you know, there were some missionaries years and years ago. This is back in a previous millennium. And they were going to some place that was still very dangerous, very wild. And the captain on this ship, so that tells you how long ago it's been, told them, do you know that you'll never come out of this place alive as they're trying to get off? Are you sure you want to get off? Because they'll kill you. And the missionaries turned to the captain and says, Captain, that decision was made long ago. It's his life. It's his life. And so Elijah, in spite of all those miracles that we were talking about earlier, in spite of all the obvious display, listen, think about the demonstration of his provision. So the ravens are going to bring food to him, and the brook's going to provide him water, and then it's time to go over to the widow who's just about to starve to death herself, and yet day by day by day, there's always the food available because God has said, this is where you should be. Remember that? And then the display of great power of fire falling to consume the sacrifices and the rain that came at his command. I hear, tell Ahab to get his chariot out of here. I hear the abundance of rain. What was he talking about? He said, I know the Lord's about to bring some rain because I'm going to pray for it. Did you catch that? So he's had all these connections with God. He's walked so closely with God, and yet in that moment, when Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, boy, he said, let me get out of here. Please hear this. He was fearful for his life because a woman who had the power to take it, listen, had said she would. But no power on earth is there except that God has ordained it, right? And so Jezebel can do nothing against God's anointed. Who else is God's anointed? You are. Dear friend, dear Christian friend, the Holy Spirit Himself, God is living in you. You are anointed, one of God's children. Do you think something can happen to you that God doesn't know about? I want to take you someplace. I've talked about that because There's a reason that I think that God has had me talking about martyrdom and fear for almost 5 years. And as I look around me, I see the reason. Don't you? Don't you see that if you've got your eyes on the world, you can see there's more and more reason to be fearful. Right? There's a reason that things are happening in this building the way they're happening these days. Because there are people that are wicked and evil. And so this place, this time that we live, can be a very dangerous place and time. Let's go to 2 Timothy, because I've shared this with you on several occasions, but I'd like for us to look at it just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is still sort of the introduction of Paul, the preamble to Timothy. It says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in other words, we know that God is not the source of fear, then it must be someplace else. Where does it come from? Well, if it didn't come from God, it came from the adversary. It came from Satan. What God is saying is, you have no reason to have fear. You have no reason to have fear. In fact, isn't that sort of what we see? I mean, when we talk about fear, isn't it most easily depicted in a panic. I think I've shared with you before, there was a time when we were in New Orleans, beautiful city of New Orleans, not one of the safest places to live. So we're in Walmart Saturday afternoon, Walmart parking lot. This would have been the fall of 89, I guess. And we're walking in and pop, 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 I'm hearing, and I'm going, I know that sound. And I look over my shoulder, and this man is shooting another man. This is Saturday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And Suzanne says, what do we do? And I said, let's go. And so we ran with the cart. Joshua had a grand time. We ran so fast. The next weekend we went shopping, I put him in the cart and he said, go fast, Daddy. He really liked the ride, right? And we got in the Walmart and I went and told the manager, the man being shot outside. And okay, called the police. And Suzanne says, well, what do we do? What do we do? Honey, you're in Walmart. Go shopping. And so we're just doing our shopping. And somebody runs by me. There's a man with a gun in the store. And there's people just going crazy in there, right? And I look around and Suzanne points out this back door, because she's been to Walmart a few more times than I have, you know. And I kicked open that back door thinking, let me tell you something. The first thing that came to my mind, and I know some of you folks will know this, the first thing that came to my mind, the first reaction was anger. Because there I was without a weapon because of the laws of the land. Right? It's foolishness to tell good people you can't defend yourself. That's absolute foolishness. Right? And so I'm standing there thinking, I bet if I go over the place where they're selling weapons, they wouldn't give me one, give me some bullets. I'm just guessing, right? So I kick open the door and I'm thinking, Suzanne, because I've got Joshua in my arms and I think Suzanne's right behind me, there's a tidal wave of women screaming by and I'm doing the very best I can to calm them down because we don't want to get people trapped in the door, right? And so, oh, it's okay, everything's fine. But these women, and finally some of them start saying, that's right, it's okay. And just saying calmly, it's okay, actually calmed down. And for whatever reason, I was the only man in the whole crew, and there were dozens coming out that door, okay? And fear will make us go in a panic. You hear these panics about Wall Street. What drives that? Fear, right? Fear will make us do things that is absolutely... I know my granddad was a commercial fisherman on the Tennessee River. And as you know, I happen to enjoy snakes. I like snakes. And one time I saw him killing a snake. It was perfectly harmless, a little water snake. I said, oh, Paul, what are you doing that for? That snake, son, I've seen people hurt themselves trying to get away from harmless snakes. So he's killing the snake for no reason other than the fact that people see a snake and start running off into trees and things, right? Fear will make us do things that we shouldn't do. Fear will make us not do something that we should do. Did you catch the difference there? Sort of 180 look at it. Conversely, fear will make us do things, you know, you've seen people just get up and run without knowing where they're going, right? But you've also seen people, because of fear, not do what they should do. We were talking in our Bible study this morning about not standing for Christ and how that makes those who are willing to stand the target for sometimes international pressure. If you're talking about people like the baker or the photographer or the people in California that have done undercover videos and things like that. So the pressure from those who are wicked upon those who are standing, because they're standing, not alone, but in the power of God, but they're still the target because they're visible and they're singled out. So we need to remember that we serve God with humility, not timidity. That we're to be partakers of afflictions according to the power of God. partakers of afflictions. What does that say? It says, Paul is writing to Timothy, and by the way, to you and me, saying, you should expect to be afflicted for the gospel. You should expect it. We should expect to be partakers of affliction. But listen, in the power of God, that's different. How much can you take? It doesn't matter. You know, you're strong, you're tough, you're mentally tough, you're ready to take it on. That's wonderful. It doesn't matter. God didn't call us to stand in our strength. He said, I will give you a spirit of strength. I will give you a sound mind, right? And so that's what we need to see, is that when we are experiencing fear, it's come to us not from God, but from Satan. Now, don't misunderstand. You know, these days, we have people taking selfies, leaning over into the lion's cage. Now, that's not fearful. That's just stupid, okay? You know, people are dying taking selfies because they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, walking off of cliffs and what have you. I'm not talking about being dumb. I'm talking about being bold in the power of God and not fearful. So we stand when we should stand, and we're not guilty of not accomplishing what God has for us just because affliction is involved. 2,000 years, we've had martyrs. And guess what? Until the Prince of Peace reigns in Jerusalem, we're going to have martyrs. Elijah, listen to me carefully. I've said this before, think about it this way. Elijah will one day be martyred. He will be one of the witnesses of the revelation. And he and Enoch, who did not die, they will have their opportunity to give their lives, literally, for God in the holy city, right? So fear, that's a sign that I'm not trusting the Lord. Because he says, you should be a partaker of afflictions, but you do so in the power of God. The second thing is participating in a pity party. Have you ever been to a pity party? Have you ever been invited to a pity party? Some people invite folks to their own pity parties. Nobody wants to go to your pity party, right? You make out invitations if you want to, but nobody really wants to go there. A good friend, not like Job had, but a good friend will come and let you cry on his shoulder or her shoulder, right? But pity parties really are just, you know, all the cake and ice cream ain't going to make it right, okay? And so Elijah is actually having a pity party. How do you know it's a pity party? Well, let's see what it says. He asks, when he's asked what he's doing there, he said, I, listen, did you catch that pronoun? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, for those other people, they're not serving the Lord. Lord, you know they're not right. They're not serving you. They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, you can almost hear it, can't you? I am alone. I'm left here. That's when you know you're in the midst of a good pity party. It's just me. I'm the one suffering for Jesus like this. Nobody else ever, no. And look at all that's going on. I could have, but no, I'm here and I'm going to tell you. It's sad. Now, some of you are looking at me like, come on now. You've heard pity parties like that. Have you ever thrown one yourself? Yeah, I have. I have to be honest with you. I've thrown one. But Lord, why? Why would I be? What do you, I could have been, you know, you know, I went to, had the privilege of serving. I was commissioned way back in 81. And in my time in the military, my experience with the chaplaincy was not very good. And so I resigned my commission after, you know, several years of flying and really loving it. And I said, because I think the Lord's called me back into the Army as a chaplain. And so it took me 10 years in between resigning my commission to get back in the Army as a chaplain, and that only because President Clinton was throwing some missiles around. You may not remember when there was something about Monica Lewinsky or somebody like that, and he was trying to take people's attention off that, and he was throwing the missiles around. You remember that? Anyway, so the chief of chaplain's office finally calls me up and says, I don't suppose you want to be a chaplain, because I've been applying for years, right? We've been going through the process, and I'd been turned down, fully qualified, not best qualified. And I talked to our appointing agency, and I said, why is that? They said, well, Tim, here's the situation. You're a white, male, Southern Baptist, and we got all those we can handle. I was told that, okay? We just don't need any more like you. Well, the chief of chaplains called me up, said, hey, would you like to be a chaplain? I said, you got the right Tim Crosby? Yeah. I'm a white, male, Southern Baptist. Are you sure? Yeah, I want to be a chaplain. He said, well, good, because nobody else I've called all day long is willing to come in the Army because we might go to the war. They thought because of those missiles going around, we're going to have us a war. Well, if you're going to be a chaplain, you ought to think you're a soldier, right? And you might have to go to war. So there are people who have some idea about serving that's kind of foreign. I don't understand how it works. But during that time, I would keep getting these notices back. Well, you've been considered by the board, and you're fully qualified. I know that, but not best qualified because you're a male, Southern Baptist, white, right? I'll be honest with you. I was going, well, Lord, you know that you're the one who told me I ought to do this. I could have stayed and been a pilot. I didn't have to come be a pastor. You know, I was having a good time flying now. And so it took me 10 years. And for some of those years, I'll be honest with you, there were moments where I'm going, why am I doing this? Because not every church was as loving as you all, right? And so the truth is, I speak of with some experience about pity parties. It's easy to slide off into that when you're not aware that you're saying to God, look what I have done for you, right? Please hear something. Please, don't ever make the mistake that you need to remind God of all the things you've done for Him. Okay? Please hear that. I've made the mistake. I'm just telling you, you don't need to do that. So God needs to remind us sometimes who He is. And so He says, Elijah, why don't you go out, stand by the mouth of the cave. Just get out there in the opening a little bit. I want you to see something. And so He sends them a windstorm. Listen, a windstorm so strong that it busted up the rocks in the mountains. That's a windstorm, okay? That's a windstorm. But God was not in that, okay? But the windstorm obeyed. Then He sent an earthquake. The earthquake obeyed God. Do you get what and so God is sending him a signal. I've got this powerful windstorm, it's obeying me. This earthquake is obeying me. This fire is obeying me. And finally, a still small voice, I'll talk to you now. Now that you've seen everything else that obeys me, why is it you don't? Why don't you obey me? And the answer is because in our hearts, we allow ourselves to push Christ off the throne sometimes. And we get there, and after we've gotten there, we think somehow we're not getting what we deserve. Well, I get this phrase. You may have heard it. I'm doing better than I deserve. Right? The truth is, that's what's going on in our hearts, is that, Lord, I deserve better than this. That's where a pity party starts, right? I was telling the Lord, Suzanne, anybody who hear me, when I was trying to get back in the Army as a chaplain, I should make a great chaplain, man. I deserve to be. Right, because I saw people that were not white, male, and Southern Baptist. Some of them not in very good condition. Some of them not very committed Christians, and so forth and so on. And they were sailing right through the process. And I'm going, what? You know, we just need to do what God has called us to do. And we don't ever need to say, God, I'm alone. And I'm alone. I'm the only one around here does anything at this church. You ever heard that one? I'm the only one cares what goes on at this church. I've heard it. Maybe you haven't heard it. I'll invite you over the next time I hear it, okay? Next time I say it, I'll make sure you're within earshot. The truth of the matter is, what God said then was, by the way, 7,000. Now, the 7,000 is not a literal number, I don't think, that you say, okay, it's exactly 699 plus 1, 6,999 plus 1. It's 7,000 is symbolic. It's, there are many who have not defiled themselves with idolatry. You're not alone. Please hear this. God is saying you're not alone. Let me ask you a question. This, we're talking about signs that we're not trusting the Lord. If you were alone with the Lord, would that be sufficient? If nobody else in the whole world, 7 billion, nobody but you, literally, nobody but you had God, would that not still be sufficient? It should be. It should be. And so, we need to see that God, when we're participating in a pity party, it's because we're not trusting the Lord. And the third thing, it's the most obvious thing in the world, we've talked a lot about the call and how you know it's geographic, it's timing, it's the mission. And so if the Lord ever says to you, what are you doing here? You know you're not trusting the Lord because you're not in His will. If God asks you a question, it is not for His information. It's to prick our hearts. It's to cause us to be convicted of the sin of whatever it is. Well, the sin that Elijah's committing sin here, right? Because he's not in the will of God. How do I know that? Because he's not where God called him to be. Because he went running off. Remember Moses? He was in the palace after all that arrangement God made miraculously for Moses to be in the palace. Moses murders somebody, finds out it's known that he murdered somebody, and he runs off for 40 years. He's somewhere other than where God called him, right? And so here's Elijah, because the woman has threatened him. He's not trusting the Lord to take care of him, and he runs off, and God just says very simply, what are you doing here, Elijah? Not because he needs for Elijah to tell him, give him some information, because he needs Elijah's heart to be changed. And sometimes the prophet is used, and sometimes God speaks directly. He says, what are you doing here? Have you ever had that question? When God says, you're in the wrong place, you know you're not trusting the Lord. Elijah was a man, James says, a man of like passions as you and I. He was a man of like passions as you and I. He's an excellent model for us, because with all the demonstrations and displays of God's power and His presence with Elijah, in just a moment, he can be changed from that great, powerful prophet to a whimpering coward. There's a football coach a long time ago named Vince Lombardi. And he said something I thought was interesting. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Kind of interesting concept. But I think Christians need to know that when we're experiencing fear, it's not so much fatigue that we're experiencing, it's a lack of faith. We're not trusting the Lord to be with us, to protect us, to guide us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for giving yourself. Lord, we ask you very simply, help us to love you more than we love ourselves. Help us to give our lives in your service. For we pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.